Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, a worship podcast of the Congregational Church of New Canaan in New Canaan, Connecticut. To learn about the life of our church, our in-person ministries, and the virtual connections and offerings available, please visit us at www.godsacre.org. Now, wherever you are, wherever you are going, we welcome you to worship.
Church family, this is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to God's Acre on the Go. We're glad to have you tuning in. This is the season of Christmastide, the number of days between Christmas Day and Epiphany. And we look in our study guide to the story of Joseph and his brothers in Egypt and their reunion with one another as told in the book of Genesis in the Old Testament. And today we have the blessing of receiving the word, receiving the message from Mariana Kilbride. It's a message entitled Reinterpreting Dreams. But because we still are in Christmastide, I want you to be prepared for worship by listening to a piano arrangement of Canon de Noël, which is based, it's a traditional Christmas arrangement based on Pachelbel's canon. So want to have you enjoy this piece of music offered by my dear friend, Karen Harvey.
Thank you. Our scripture this morning is Genesis 37, 1 through 28. Because it is long, I'm just going to read parts of it. And it is not the lightest of stories, but one I hope can inform our approach to 2022. It's the beginning of the story of Joseph, the favorite of many sons of the patriarch Jacob, and whom Jacob, the father, has given a special coat with sleeves that only royalty would wear, which understandably has caused animosity between Joseph and his brothers. Starting at verse 5, once Joseph, who was 17 years old, had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, then your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. He had another dream, and he told it to his brothers, saying, "Look, I've had another dream. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What kind of a dream is this that you have had? Shall we indeed come, I, your mother, and your brothers, and bow down to the ground before you?" So his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. We'll skip some scripture here, but briefly what happens is Jacob the father one day sent Joseph out to check on his brothers in the field tending the animals. Now there's been a pattern of Joseph reporting back to his father a poor account of his brother's work, which unsurprisingly did little to improve his relationship with them. So we'll pick up the scripture at verse 19 as Joseph approaches them where they are grazing quite far away from home. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben, the oldest brother, heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, that he, Reuben, might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with sleeves that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels carrying gum, balm, and resin on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers agreed. When some midnight traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they took Joseph to be sold in Egypt. The word of God for the people of God. Isn't this a cheery story to start the new year? If we stopped here, it could be entitled "The Tragedy of the Horribly Dysfunctional Family of Jacob, Patriarch of Israel." We have as main characters Jacob, who has fathered 12 sons by several wives, including two slaves. We maybe can't fault him for that, as it was the custom of the time. However, he favors in the extreme his favorite wife's firstborn son above all the brothers. Not only does Jacob favor him, but he does so very publicly by giving him a robe with sleeves, fit for royalty and not to be worn by laborers. The doted on son, Joseph, the star of our story, knows he's the favorite and he relishes it. He parades around in his special robe and then tattletales on his hardworking, if snarly, older brothers. The brothers, as a unit, are the last main character in the sequence, and who would just as soon kill Joseph as look at him. In fact, as we read, that is exactly what they scheme to do. Shakespeare has nothing on Genesis. Were we to go back a few chapters, we would find ample breeding grounds for the mess this family is in. The father Jacob, you may remember from Chapin's recent sermon, stole his brother Esau's birthright, and in fact was fighting with Esau from the time they were twins in their mother's womb. And there was strife between Jacob's wives and slaves, as there had been with his own mother and her slave. Suffice it to say that this was a messy family with a messy history, and yet one God was determined to work with. Maybe he's just as determined to work with us. The rest of the story, often referred to as a novella, of how God works with, in, and through Joseph, his family, and the world, is a long one, 14 chapters. So in the interest of your lunch plans, I will summarize. We left Joseph in our scripture reading with quite a comeuppance. The golden boy had been thrown down into the pit. In that complete darkness, I have to think this rather immature 17-year-old started to review his plight in light of his own actions, and probably, as part of this patriarchal Hebrew family, no matter how flawed, to pray. After a while, Joseph gets yanked back out of the pit, but not to safety. He's sold to slave traders, who take him down to Egypt, where he is sold into captivity. At this point in the story, everyone is miserable. Joseph is now a slave. His father Jacob, thinking Joseph is dead, is in mourning that's as intense as his favoritism had been. And the brothers, rather than winning their father's favor in Joseph's absence, must instead live with his eternal sorrow over Joseph. As if things couldn't get worse, Joseph, down in Egypt, falls prey to a devious scheme by the wife of an Egyptian official, who fancies him, but then frames him. He ends up thrown in prison, yet another pit, you might say. So Joseph has quite a bit of time to reflect, perhaps on his one-time dreams, and apparently on other people's dreams as well. He becomes the jailhouse dream interpreter, and through a series of fortuitous connections, or perhaps divine interventions, the Pharaoh's interpreter. Dreams in the Old Testament are understood as divine communication. And indeed, when Joseph interprets dreams, he claims the interpretation belongs to God. Clearly, his time in the pit has matured him spiritually. In his newfound vocation of dream interpreter, Joseph predicts 7 years of abundance, followed by 7 years of famine. He advises Pharaoh to store up enough grain during the time of abundance to feed the Egyptian kingdom during the famine. In essence, he saves Egypt. And, wait for it, his father and brothers are also hungry and come from Canaan begging for food. So he saves his family as well. And eventually, the whole clan of Israel migrate to Egypt. Joseph's reinterpretations of his dreams of being in charge with the guidance of God are no longer for self-aggrandizement, but for the good of his family and the world. The scene where Joseph and his brothers reconcile is truly poignant. They are all weeping, and the repentant brothers fall down on their knees, just as in Joseph's original dream, and call themselves his slaves. But Joseph says to them, "Don't be afraid. Even though you meant to harm me, God intended it for good, in order to save many people." God always intends good. God intended Joseph's original dreams for the good. Joseph just needed to grow up a bit to interpret them correctly. It's amazing what a little time in the pit will do. Time to reflect and reevaluate perhaps is key to aligning ourselves with God's good intentions. It seems to be the pattern of life. All kinds of things can put us in the pit. Our own arrogance or pride, cheating in all its formulations. These things may seem at first to benefit us, but eventually, like Joseph's experience, bring us down. There is also the randomness of life, job loss, death of a loved one, the isolation of a global pandemic, or maybe that the life we had dreamed of is just oddly unfulfilling. Whatever takes us there, though, time in the pit can be valuable. It can reorient us and reshape our dreams for the good of ourselves, our families, and humanity. When our dreams align with God's good intentions, so says the story of Joseph, we reach our full potential and help in the healing of the world. No one wants to go into the pit. It can be dark and scary and lonely. But it can also be a place where we reinterpret our dreams in light of a God who means them for good and will work with us until we understand them. That's the really good news of this story, this novella, and the whole of the Bible. It's not a tragedy. It ends well. Life with God always ends with reconciliation, redemption, resurrection. If all is not well, it is not the end. Whatever is happening in your story, it will eventually get to the good God intended. Fear not the pit, for God is with you. God is with you now and forevermore. Happy New Year. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are grateful that you are with us in all circumstances, and when we allow it, molding us into the people of your dreams. Walk with us in 2022, in and out of the pitfalls of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Worship on the Go. To support this podcast and the ministries of our church, please consider making a contribution by clicking the Give button in the top right on our website, www.godsacre.org, or within today's email. God bless you and have a wonderful week.